Today's reading is from Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses!" And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God.
The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to the land, to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites,
Perizzites,
Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain."
Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name, forever the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey."
The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you, the elders, are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians."
Well, as we come to chapter 3 of Exodus, finally we hear something from God. For the last two chapters he's been silent, hasn't he? As his people, the Israelites, see their situation get worse and worse. But last week we ended chapter 2 with a glimmer of hope. Verse 24 says, "God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob." So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. The suffering of God's people hadn't gone unnoticed. And we've seen over the last few weeks, haven't we, that even if God seemed silent, he certainly wasn't absent. We've seen his fingerprints all over the first two chapters. And yet, as we come to chapter 3, we see the beginning of God's plan to keep his promises, to rescue his people through his man, Moses, who would go from shepherding sheep to shepherding God's people. So how will God prepare him for such a massive task? The 21st century way to prepare him would probably be to send him on a course, wouldn't it? To send him on a management course. Or maybe to get in a motivational speaker. I watched something recently that showed motivational speakers coming into sales team offices at the start of every week to get them fired up for the job, to get them fired up for the next week. They might say things like, "You've got this, Moses. Nothing can stop you. You are the man." And yet that couldn't be further from what we get in our passage this morning. The focus is not on how big and amazing Moses is, but instead we see God reveal the awesome truth about himself. What Moses and God's people need is a bigger picture of what God is like. Moses needed to see that God is a God who is big enough to rescue his people, who cares enough to do it, and who is committed to his people and his promises, even when they don't seem to be going well. That is what Moses needs and what God's people need to know if they are to keep trusting God's promises. And the same is true for us today. We need a bigger and bigger picture of what God is like if we're going to keep trusting him, keep clinging on to his promises, no matter what life throws at us. We need to be clear what God is like. And so firstly, from Exodus chapter 3, we see that God is a holy God. Moses is just taking his sheep for a walk, and suddenly there is this burning bush, isn't there? And God calls to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." And the response comes back, "Here I am." But then God says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is not a normal experience, is it? We can tell that from Moses' reaction. And yet through this encounter, God is revealing something of himself to Moses and to us. From calling out to Moses, suddenly we have the cry, "Don't come any closer." This is holy ground. This place is holy not because it's a special location, but because the holy God is present. God is holy. That is that he is set apart from the sinful creation around him as one who is good and pure and moral, who is infinite and awesome and glorious. And in the presence of such a God, Moses can't even bear to look. In the presence of one so holy, Moses would have been immediately very aware of his sinfulness and unworthiness to come before such a God. For sinful man to come in the presence of a holy God is dangerous. That's the picture that we get from the Bible. The command to stop shows us that God cannot be approached casually. After all, we see here that he is one who reveals himself through fire. We've already seen that in Genesis, if we've just read through Genesis, with Abraham. And the pattern will continue in Exodus, God being present in fire. And again, this shows us something of what God is like. Firstly, what we should say is that this should be called the unburning bush, shouldn't it? The fire didn't burn the bush at all. It needed no outside fuel to sustain itself. And here we see that God is not a God who is dependent on anyone or anything. No, he is self-sufficient, not a needy God, but one who is all-powerful and holy. And as such, he is one who should be taken seriously. He's one who is not to be messed around with. We tell our children, don't we, you don't play with fire. It's to be treated with respect. Moses himself is to come before God reverently and only when invited to do so. Moses here is to see just how big God is, how awesome, how majestic he is. One who is completely unlike us in his holiness and his purity. For me, it brings to mind the words from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. When Susan finds out that Aslan is a lion, who in Lewis's imagery is to be a picture of Jesus. And she says, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." See, what we see here is that God is not a small God, not a God here to do our bidding. He is an awesome, holy, infinite, all-powerful God. And that is something that I think we need to be reminded of at times. That in all of our talk of access to God through Jesus, we don't lose sight of the God we draw near to, one who is not to be played around with. And yet also we should see that this is the type of God that we need in a crisis, isn't it? One who is big enough to do something about it. One who needs no help. Who is powerful to act. And one who is holy and pure and moral. One who is good. Moses needed to know God in his awesome holiness for what lay ahead. And we do too. But not only do we see that God is holy, secondly, we also see that he is compassionate. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." Yeah, and verse 9, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." See, this holy God who is powerful and pure is also a God who cares for his people. He is a God who sees and hears and is concerned for his people. He is a God who is not unmoved by people's trouble. No, he is powerful enough and loving enough to be moved into action. If the last 2 weeks have left us in any doubt, here we see that God really cares about what is going on in the lives of his people. He is a God who cares about the details of our lives. He cares about your family life and the struggles and challenges, the battles with teenagers, the challenges of parenting in a broken home, and the sadness for those who show no interest in Christ. He cares about your work with all of its highs and lows, when your boss is harsh, when your colleagues ridicule you, when you just feel exhausted by the relentlessness of it all. He cares. He shows concern for your health, be that physical or mental, with the loneliness and isolation that COVID-19 has brought. Even in your darkest pit, nothing is outside of your loving Father's compassionate care. And he is powerful to act on that compassion too. and not always in ways that we might want him to act, but we can trust that he is good and he does know what is best. So whether that is to remove it from us or to sustain us through it as he draws close to us. We meet here in Exodus 3 a compassionate God, a God who deeply cares for his people. What a wonderful combination, a holy, awesome God who is compassionate, who cares. How God's people would need to know that truth when faced with the full force of the Egyptian Empire. God is awesomely holy and he is compassionate. Well, thirdly, we see that he is also committed. It must have come as a bit of a shock to Moses when God went from "I have seen, I am concerned" to verse 10, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Sorry, what? Moses responds like I think we all would have. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You're sending me? I've not been there for ages. There's a new king. They don't even remember me. I'm just a shepherd. Who am I?" And I love God's response here. It isn't, "Oh, you'll be fine, you'll be fine." See, that would belittle Moses' concerns. And it isn't, "You're amazing, you can do anything, nothing can stop you," because that's just not true. God says, "I will be with you." Yes, Moses, you're right. By yourself, you wouldn't possibly be up to it. But you're not on your own. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You are inadequate for the task at hand, but I am more than adequate to get the job done, Moses. And the sign that this was going to be the case, well, one day Moses would be back here, not with sheep, but shepherding God's people. Once again, God had been preparing Moses through his personal life for what lay ahead, as he would meet the Lord again on this mountain, as God once again would reveal the truth of who he is, this time to his whole people Israel. But now Moses has another understandable question. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Those words from chapter 2, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Could well have come to mind here for Moses. Surely they won't believe me. Surely they'll want proof. What's his name then? You see, in those days, someone's name revealed something about them. They didn't just pick a name that sounded nice like we do. And so to ask what God's name is to say, "Well, tell us something about him if he sent you. What is he like?" And again, God graciously answers Moses' concern. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." Now, as names go, this is a strange one. You don't see that on keyring racks, do you? But this name reveals something of what God is like. "I am who I am." Now, this is saying more than just "I am," "I exist," because the footnote in the NIV says that this can also be said as "I will be what I will be." See, this is to build on the statement that God has just made, "I will be with you," and to say, "I am actively committed to you and present with you." God's character, his nature, is one of commitment to his people. Unwavering, undiminishing, loyal faithfulness to those he has given himself to. It's as if he's saying, I will be with you and for you wherever you go. That is who I am. Because I have committed myself to you, I will be there and I will be sufficient for you. And he is just the same today. Verse 15 says, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. See, he is unchanging in his character. He is still faithfully committed to his people, no matter what. So he won't give up on us. He won't give up on his church, despite the growing opposition to much of what the Bible teaches. He will be faithful in building his church. He will remain faithful despite our repeated unfaithfulness, because it's in his nature to be so. And what a comfort that should be. See, we may often feel like saying, who am I? As we head out into another week of living and speaking for Jesus in a world opposed to him. And yet the Lord responds, I am with you. I am committed to you. I will not let you go. I will keep you to the end, because that is who I am. Amazing comfort. Well, fourthly and finally, we see that he is the rescuing God. Look with me to verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. At the end of the chapter 2, we were told that God had remembered his covenant. He'd remembered his promises to Abraham. Promises of land and people and blessing. And yet what is needed is a rescue. A rescue from slavery in Egypt. And for them to be delivered into the blessing of being God's people in this promised land. But what we see here is that God is committed to doing whatever it takes to make that happen. I just love the emphasis from verse 16 onwards. I don't know if you spotted it. It says Moses is told to go and say to the people, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has appeared to me and said, I have watched over you. I have promised to bring you up out of your misery. I know that the king of Egypt won't let you go. I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders I will perform. I will make the Egyptians favourably disposed towards this people. For all the mention of Moses being the rescuer, here we are left in no doubt as to who the one is who will rescue the Israelites. It will be the Lord. His mighty hand will accomplish it. As he strikes the Egyptian through the death of the firstborn, as God judges the nation, God rescues his people. Only God himself could bring about such a rescue. A God who is holy and compassionate and committed to his people. A God who rescues. See, God's people needed to know he was a God like this. To trust his rescue plan, to trust that he will be victorious. The picture painted here is one of victory in battle, an opposing king defeated by the king, and his people leaving with all the plunder. What we see here is God will rescue his people through his man Moses, because he is the God who rescues. And over the next few weeks, we will see this play out just as the Lord promised. As God did rescue them by his mighty hand. And yet this wouldn't be the last time God would reveal himself as the God who rescues, as the one who is willing to do whatever it takes to rescue his people. See, this was to be preparing his people for his great rescue plan, one that only the Lord himself could accomplish. As the God of the burning bush, the great I Am, came down to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus, who declared himself to be I Am in John chapter 8. Jesus, the only Son of the Father, was struck and crucified as judgment fell on him, that we might be rescued, that Satan, the ruler of this world, might be defeated by the King. That great victory won through Jesus' death and resurrection, bringing us into an inheritance that will never perish, that we might go to be with him in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the new creation. You see, only this God, a God who is awesome and holy, who is compassionate, who is committed to his people and his promises, no matter what it takes, because it's in his character, could bring about such a rescue. Well, that is the God that Exodus 3 reveals to us. One who is big enough to keep us, who we can trust to keep his promises, to bring us safely home. One who cares deeply for us, who is holy and perfectly good, and who knows what is best for us far better than we ever could. He is almost certainly not the God we would create, but he is the God we need. The God we have if we are in Christ. One who we can rely on, who is faithful and trustworthy to the very end. Who has rescued us by his mighty hand in the Lord Jesus. What an awesome God we have. And a God who is worthy of our praise.